If you'll take your Bibles and turn me to Proverbs chapter 10, we're going to be looking at two verses at the very beginning of this, and then I'm going to kind of walk through and share with you some of the past and speak to you about the history of Grace Bible Church, tell the story a little bit, and I'm doing it a little bit differently. I'm going to do it by way of temptations to do something else along the way and how easy it would be to be diverted from the purpose that God has for you. We're living in a day and time in which people don't stick with the truth that's been given to them. They find themselves constantly wanting to move in another direction, And God wants us to stay true to His blessed Word. And it's so easy to get sidetracked. Dr. Hobbs, our founder, used to talk about Dr. Bob Sr.'s illustration of a rabbit trail. And have the old hunting dog, coon hunting dog, that you'd take out into the woods, and a rabbit would come across the trail of a coon, and the dog that wasn't trained well would follow the scent of the rabbit instead of staying on with the coon. That's what the owner wanted. He wanted to get that coon, but if he went across the scent of a rabbit, he'd run off in that direction. Then you hear the dog barking and chasing something else instead of staying on the pathway. Dr. Hobbs was the kind of a man when he began this ministry that just stuck to the trail, In the last few months of his life, I spent a lot of time with him. I'd go down to the house and I would take a hymn book with me and I would sing with him, and we would talk, and he would just share things with him while he was lucid. And one of the things that he emphasized to me among many things was that he said, "Todd, don't let the fervor of the purpose of this ministry ever die on your heart. Don't let the fervor of the purpose of this ministry die on your heart." You know, that was 16, almost 17 years ago that he passed away. But those words have rung in my heart, and I have sought by God's grace to keep the purpose alive. Keep the purpose alive. And many of you as well. It's not just a single individual that has that role. It's the people of the church that have to have that vision and that fervor and continue it on. No church is one man. All right? Understand that. It's just a series of God-chosen individuals that He raises up over time. And we need to understand that and know that. And so I want to share with you some, first of all, some thoughts from Proverbs 10. This is a passage the Lord laid on my heart some time ago as I was reading through chapter 10. And I said this would be a good one to share with the folks on the church anniversary reminder Sunday school. And I want to just take you there to Proverbs 10 and verse 7, where we read, "The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall what? Rot." Now, it was funny, I just went through just looking at all the different and every one of the translations have that same phrase. Very interesting. A lot of times you'll see diversions or whatever, but they've got an identical word order here. Very interesting. "The name of the wicked shall rot." Verse 9, "He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known." These two verses of Scripture kind of stood out to me because of the word memory. Verse 7, "The memory of the just." The remembrance. Going back in time. You know, I'm getting close to my 60s. Very close. Too close for comfort. Put it that way. I'll be 59 on my next birthday. And I see a lot of young people that are now old. All right, they're in their 50s now that I taught in high school. Whenever I was out of college, I came back, taught them in high school. Now they're in their 50s because I'm almost 60 years of age. And, you know, time just went just like that. I had a guy that stopped me. I was down at Home Depot. Apologies to Richard Elkins. I was down at Home Depot. And I was walking the aisles. I said, "Mr. Brainerd." I turned around there. This big old guy. He said, "You remember me?" I hate that when people do that. "You remember me?" And I'm looking up at him and I said, "Wow, I just don't remember your name. I am so sorry. Usually I'm pretty good at names. I can remember. I didn't recognize. This was a kid that was in middle school when I first started teaching and then left our school. So I didn't have a very good, I didn't teach him. He was just in the school, so I'm in chapel, so forth like that. And he introduced himself, and I said, "My goodness, you have changed." He said, "Mr. Brainerd, you have changed." Yeah. I said, "Yeah." I said, "Yeah." He said, "You used to have brown hair, right?" And I said, "Used to. I used to could. Now I have white hair." And we talked back and forth. I got caught up on his life and where they went after they left Santa Rosa Christian School and so forth like that. But I said, "How old are you?" He said, "I'm 51. 51 years of age." And he was in middle school whenever I taught. I was in school with him whenever I taught in the early days. And wow, 51 years old. Half of a century. We don't think about those kind of terms, do we? But, you know, we need to understand something. As life goes on, we lose more and more of the folks that we know. Just got word that one of Beth's uncles passed away this morning, Mr. Don Shelp, and pastor for many, many years, moved to Missouri in the last few years, 92, passed away this morning. And here was a man that I met 30-something years ago, and he ended up marrying Beth and Brenda's aunt, and he passed away in the hospital. And 30 years, 30-plus years of knowing him, gone just like that. But we have the memory, the remembrance. But one thing about memory, it's an act of the will to keep it fresh. Now, let me just say that again. Memories are an act of the will to keep it fresh. And if you're not careful, the good things that you need to remember will get forgotten and replaced with things that may not be as good. And we've seen that over the years where people will go down pathways and your heart breaks because they're going down a pathway that you know where it's going to take them. You know exactly how it's going to turn out. But they won't listen. They're going to do their own thing. And so what happens? Those memories and precious things that were so important at one time start to fade within a person's heart and mind. And we have to be careful about that. The memory is the lasting, fragrant perfume of a holy life. And it's contrasted with the memory of someone that was wicked, and their name shall decay. I found it interesting. One commentator said this, as a commentator once said, "Whoever thinks of calling a child Jezebel or Judas?" What about those names? They've fallen into disfavor. When was the last time you named a child Ichabod? Okay, you don't see a whole lot of Ichabods. We're starting to see today, by the way, the return to some of the old names. They're becoming more popular today, where some of the old names are starting to come back. Gertrude. And I saw a couple of names in the soccer list. I said, "Wow, I haven't seen those kind of names." Frank, we had a Frank. I haven't. So all the Franks that I know are in their 80s. But I met a Frank this week that's 7. And so so some of the older names are starting to come back, which is pretty neat. And but no one thinks about naming their daughter Jezebel. And nobody thinks about naming their son Judas. Why? Because the memory of that name is rotten. It's rotten. There's just something about it. Now, the name itself is not rotten, but the association of that name with a particular individual has ruined that name. Now, we better keep that in mind, Christian, as we live our lives. You can live your life to please yourself, or you can live your life to please God. Well, I want to live my life to please God. Well, that means there are certain parameters that you shrink up, and it becomes a rail line for your life. Okay? You can't just be in a car living your life. Cars can swerve all the way. You got to be a train on a track, Christian. I this illustration was used many, many years ago. Cars swerve. How many of you saw the Tesla videos that were posted up that Elon Musk now is suing because they were showing how the Teslas, they put child-sized mannequins out in the road and the Tesla ran them over every time. Every time. It didn't stop. The automated cars. Now, if they were a little bit taller, it stopped. But, you know, a small child, two, three, never stopped, ran them over. Now, a car swerve, cars can break or whatever, but a train, even if the train quits working, it will stay on the track unless something comes along to divert it off of the track. But it's a purposeful track. Unlike a car where the driver has to try to keep it between the lines, a train, you don't see conductors up there with a steering wheel, do you? Trains don't come with steering wheels. You fired up that old these diesels today. They fire them up, those diesel motors, and they get the electric motors going, and then they just hit forward or they hit reverse. And the wheels just follow the track. Now, Christian, what's your track? Have you got a vehicle with a steering wheel on your life? You're going to be in trouble. You need to be on the track of God's Word. I want to look a little bit at the verse 9 here. He that walketh uprightly, that's a very important thing. In the Hebrew, and both in the Latin Vulgate and Septuagint bring this out, it means he that walketh in simplicity. What is most people, how do they live their lives? It's a complex mess. You think about where our country's headed right now. What is simple about granting $500 billion of student debt and saying, oh, you don't have to pay it back? Somebody has to pay it back. There's no such thing as writing off debt. Somebody has to pay that back because that money came from somewhere. Correct? So we write off $500 billion in debt. And boy, that feels good. But somebody's going to have to pay for it. It's going to be people that didn't go to college that's going to pay for it. It's very, very sad. But the convoluted thinking that's behind it is so perverse. And it's not walking upright. It's not walking in simplicity. If Brother Jerry comes to me and says, Pastor Todd, I need to borrow 10 bucks. I'll pay you back. All right? So I reach in my wallet. I can't find $10, so I go see my wife. And I get $10 from her. I said, Brother Jerry, here you go. There's $10. Pay it back when you can. 10 years go by. All right? And Brother Jerry says, you know what? I borrowed 10 bucks from Pastor Todd's wife. And I need to pay that back. All right? Now, in my mind, it's long forgotten. Okay? In my wife's mind, a little bit different. Okay? She keeps track of all that kind of stuff, you know? And she might remind me from time to time, Brother Jerry, going to pay that $10 back? Well, I don't know, honey. Don't worry about it. That would be my response. Don't worry about it. Whatever like that. But he comes back and he says, here's $10. I'm paying my debt. Now, $10 may not mean a whole lot. All right? Nobody's sweating it out for $10. But when you talk about $10 million, that's huge. $10,000, that's huge. Especially if you're in Christian ministry, right? You're in Christian ministry, 10,000 is like 10 million. The point is this. If you borrow something from someone, you should what? Return it back to them. And you should return it back to them in the condition that you borrowed it. That's the idea of keeping things simple. Is that simple? You know, if you bring it back and said, hey, I'm sorry, I was digging a stump and I broke the handle. Here you go. Thank you for letting me use it. Bye. And you got two pieces. Can you use that shovel anymore? Not unless you replace the handle. I should have made it right because I borrowed it. It had one handle in one condition. See, simplicity says take it back in the condition that you borrowed it. Give it back whatever you owe. If you open a door, you close a door. If you dump trash on the floor, you sweep it up and pick it up. You did it. That's what we try to teach the kids. You make a mess, you pick it up. That's just simple. But we come on this convoluted mentality today. Oh, no, we don't need to worry about it. We'll let somebody else do that. No. Simplicity says teach. All the time teaching. Last night we had Preston over, and Preston has a garbage truck. And my wife cut up pieces of cardboard and put in his garbage truck. And he has this little garbage can, puts the trash in, and then you put it on the side and you crank the handle, and it comes up and it dumps it in. That's pretty cool. I like playing with it. And but he opened up the back door of the garbage truck and dumped it out all on the floor, and then we went to the fire truck and started playing. And I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Look, Poppy, siren. Woo, woo. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. And I took the fire truck and I set it up on the bed and I said, what's on the floor? Trash. Pick it up. Teaching. It was all over the floor. So one at a time, he picked them up and put them in the garbage truck. And finally, when he was all done, I said, now you can play with the fire truck. You old mean grandfather! You know who was going to end up picking it up? Good old Poppy. And that wasn't going to happen because Poppy didn't make the mess. I was just playing with him, but I didn't make the mess. So I made him pick it up, and we got it all put away, and then we got the fire truck out. Now that's simple. Amen? That's simple. You make the mess, you clean up the mess. Don't you wish it was that way at Gators? I've seen Bill come up with his truck just piled with trash in the back of that. And you know where most of that trash was to start with? On the floor. You know, it's amazing how people wipe off their spot, throw it all on the floor, and then afterward, you don't realize all the work that's involved in cleanup. And we know that with lunchtime and so forth like that. And you're trying to teach all the time. You make a mess, you clean it up. You make a mess on the table, you wipe it up. Now, my point is this. We make things complex because we don't want to live simplicity. We want to do something else. Now, I want to apply this to our past. I want to take you through here and kind of walk you through the days. And I'm going to just share this in a way that I hope will be memorable to you. The church began in 1951 when God burdened Dayton Hobbs, who was a student at Bob Jones University at the time, to come back to his hometown and plant a church. And the reason for that was before he left to go to Bob Jones University, he had had a conflict in the local Methodist church, where wrong doctrine was being taught in a Sunday school classroom, and a teacher was teaching and said that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. And immediately, Dayton Hobbs jumped up and said, whoa, excuse me, sir, that's not what the Bible teaches. And they had a back and forth there, and that led to eventually them leaving the Methodist church. But it was leaving that one church because he was still a Methodist at heart. Matter of fact, you'll notice on this church building here, the sign, Free Methodist Tabernacle. All right? Free Methodist. Now, that terminology was very new in 1951. Free Methodist. You had the Free Baptist and you had the Free Methodist. I guess they figured that they were unchained by whatever it was, and so they were now free. And that title became very important. And Dr. Hobbs, he was communicating something. We're still a part of the Methodist Church, but we don't teach the false doctrines that are starting. In the 1940s and 50s, the Methodist Church had gotten in all kinds of false doctrines. And it got into their Sunday school literature. It got into their pulpit literature. Because remember, the Methodist Church, Episcopal Church, Presbyterian churches, they have the home office bring the lessons, and then they distribute them out to all the churches to deliver. All right? Sunday school literature. And so it was permeated with false doctrine, and so he had to step away. The temptation was to sit and be quiet in that service. But he stood up, and he said, wait a minute, that's false doctrine. It created a conflict, which caused him to have to leave that church, and he felt burdened at that time. My community does not have a Bible-preaching church. I believe I should start one. It came out of a conviction for truth. The temptation, be quiet. Don't say anything. Is that temptation still alive today? You betcha. You betcha. There are thousands of people that just sit in their pew week after week. False things are going on, false music, false teaching, all kinds of stuff, and they just sit there and absorb it and move on. They know it's not right, but they don't say anything. That's wrong. That's wrong all day long. We got to learn to stand up. And that conviction led to the founding of this church way back in 1951. Also that same year, 1951, was a temptation to close the new church plant, to quit. Because this building here that they had worked so hard, it was a barn that was converted into a meeting place. They poured concrete. You can see the concrete that was poured inside. They put in the windows and fixed it all up, put lights in there. And then all of a sudden, within that same year, there was some contention that took place within a few of the folks that were in there, and the owner of the property withdrew the offer, said, you can't meet here anymore. Now, that'd be devastating, would it not? You can't meet here anymore. Where are you going to go? Back in those days, Pace and Milton didn't have a whole lot of meeting places. Matter of fact, there wasn't a whole lot between Milton and Pace. Dirt Road, you know, Berry Hill Road and Hamilton Bridge Road, back in those days were just little strips, dirt strips. Now they're paved and they're nice and so forth like that, but back in those days, there wasn't much going on. And it would have been very easy. The temptation would be, well, it just didn't work out. We're just going to stop. Now remember, they were driving back and forth between Bob Jones University. He was still in school, planted a church. Now we have to meet in a different spot. And so the Lord provided, and they were able to find a different location to meet. But the temptation was to quit. Is that temptation still alive today? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Quit. Now the pressure's too much. Too difficult. Too hard. No, you just keep on going. Let's go on. 1953. They changed the name of the church because they left the Methodist Church. And it became the Independent Bible Church. No other independent churches anywhere in Santa Rosa County or Escambia County. First of its kind. Independent Bible Church. They met in a tiny little place over on Highway 90. The place is still there. It's right near the Marble Craft location on the left-hand side of the road. But it was just a tiny little spot, and they met there in the storefront and had services there for a couple of years. That's also where Dr. and Mrs. Hobbs lived, and she'll tell that story today in the video. I won't take time to do that. But you think about the temptation that happened during this time when the end of... Yes?
Even at Sunday school.
Yes, out in Pace. And I have a picture of that house out there on the table where you can see where they met during that particular time after they left this building here. So they met in the house, they met in the little location in 53 along Highway 90. It was just getting started. And one of the things that Dr. Hobbs brought out in those early years was how many different denominations came to them and asked them to join with them. It was a constant thing. Dr. Hobbs will list for you in the video today of all the different groups that came to him and said, join with us. We'll support you. Join with us. We want to start a church plant here. Join with us, join with us, join. And the temptation was to just become a part of religious denominations rather than independent, which is what God had moved in His heart to do, to lead the denominations. I can't think of one denomination today that is sticking true to the Word of God. There's a lot of people that name the name. They're independent Baptists, for instance, that are still faithful and true. But there are so many of these conglomerate denominations that have left the Word of God. They're teaching everything other than the Word of God. And those were coming and said, join with us, join with us. The join group. It's a temptation to always be drawn away from your purpose into some other group. And what happens is you leave your purpose and you have to take up their purpose, whatever that is, which is constantly changing, by the way. The purposes are constantly changing because they don't have the anchor of the Word of God. So we had the Independent Bible Church for a while. Then they moved to Baghdad in 1959. There's pictures out in the foyer of the condition of the building. You can see it here, what the building looked like. That's very welcoming, isn't it? Windows were broke out from kids throwing rocks through the windows. The old lap siding, the paint was just about all gone. You can see what used to be a doorway, and I think it was an old stairwell that went up to the upper floor from the front, which they closed up, and then they put a walkway on the back of the building, because I remember as a kid going up the stairs to my Sunday school classroom with Mrs. Hall as my Sunday school teacher. Bill, I'm sure, remembers too of those days. But they got the building, Earl Farrington and Howard Woods and my dad and others to help repaint the building and so forth to get it all fixed up. Got the sign and they renamed it. Instead of the Independent Bible Church, we became the Gospel Tabernacle. And I'll tell you why. Dr. Hobbs was not planning to stay. He confessed many, many times through the years that he wanted to be in evangelism. He wanted to go into evangelism. He took that title for 15 years. He was on the radio as Evangelist Dayton Hobbs for 15 years. And he was not planning on staying. He wanted to get out on the road and do things and did some traveling. We've got some of the old placards from meetings that he had up in West Virginia and other locations up in the upper South. And so this was the building, rough looking. Been there since the early 1900s, the old Oddfellows Hall, but got it fixed up and opened the doors. January the 25th, 1959, they entered into ministry there at Baghdad. Temptation. Temptation to question whether to continue in the work or leave it and go into evangelism. Now, let me just say this. Is there anything unspiritual about evangelism? No, not at all. Could God have called Dayton Hobbs into evangelism? Well, as a pastor, all of us that have the title pastor are called to be an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. That's what pastors do. You do the work of an evangelist. But he was looking at the specific calling to leave the pastoral ministry and do nothing but evangelistic work. And it was very tempting during these years of the move from Pace to Baghdad to leave the pastoral ministry and to go into full-time evangelism. And God said, no, you stay. You stay here and do this work. That was a strong temptation. Dr. Hobbs was very much a follower of Dr. Bob Jones Sr. Had him down here many, many times. We've got pictures that I'll show you here. There's Dr. Bob Sr. sitting beside Dayton Hobbs' father. Okay, Robert Dayton Hobbs Sr. They're sitting there. And notice the bus behind them. You see the words there? Hauling Boys and Girls for Jesus. That's behind the sign there. This picture was made in 1960, I believe, was the year that he came here and spoke. There's a picture of Dr. Bob Sr. sitting on one of the folding chairs that we have out there in the foyer. There, I don't know how in the world it held him up, but that's the flimsiest seat I've ever sat in. And Dr. Hobbs sitting beside him on the backside of the old church there. There's the entranceway to the old Baghdad church. But the temptation at that particular time, Dr. Hobbs mentions in his book that it was to leave the pastoral ministry and to go in evangelism. He just had that drive within him. He wanted to do that, and God slammed the door shut, said nope. And you know why? Because God had plans for a Christian school to start just a few years later. The first of its kind in Santa Rosa County. 1962 would be the opening doors. You see, During this time, Dr. and Mrs. Hobbs were teaching in the public school. They'd been doing that for 8 years. And the Lord began to show them things. For instance, the ruling that happened in 1962. What happened that year? What did the Supreme Court rule and say? What's that? No prayer in public schools. And then the next year, 1963, the Supreme Court came down, no Bible reading in public schools. Major rulings. All right. Separation of church and state, which is not in the Constitution. Not there. But it's been, you know, they keep referring to it as being a constitutional thing. We've got to keep separation of church and state. No, it's not that at all. It's to keep government out of religion. Not the other way around. But anyway, these early years, I'll show you another picture of Baghdad here. There's the bus hauling boys and girls for Jesus. We've got, I think it's Ken Walters, Bill. It's probably hard to see from there. But big Ken Walters, who passed away just a few years ago up in North Carolina, up in years, the old bus. And I think it's Ken or Gene Walters driving right there. And would kids hang out of buses today? No. Whew. Those were the early years. Whenever had a little bit of fun when you were going down the road. And you'll probably recognize some faces here. There is Pat Donahoe in the second seat there. Von Seal Farrington in the third seat back there. And then in the very back is Ken or Gene Walters. I'm not sure which one it is. Mrs. Hobbs in the very back. And a Fran Elkins sitting behind the young man right there, all right? So there's a few faces that are very familiar. And then Mrs. Hobbs Sr. is sitting beside Von Seal Farrington. So some folks from the names from the past. And I've got a few pictures in the front side. In this next side here, I'll show you a few of Gator Farrington. This is Mary Annie Nobles teaching a Sunday school class. I think it's Von Seal Farrington teaching this group of girls in Sunday school class. This is the auditorium. As a kid, I remember the theater seats. And what I liked about them is the seats went up and down. And if you're a kid, you could slide your rear end all the way down in the hole and hang your feet over the edge. I thought that was pretty neat. That's not a spiritual memory either, but, you know, you remember those things. I'm sure Bill probably remembers those old seats that were there. Dr. Hobbs with a class of teen boys. Let's see, Earl Farrington. He had the middle school age kids, boys and girls, wearing a bow tie. He's pretty dapper. I found a couple of pictures that we've got in here of Earl Farrington. And he was always dressed right. He was the song leader for the church as well. Here's another picture from the Baghdad days. The sign, Gospel Projects, which became a tax-exempt entity in 1961. The Gospel Tabernacle, Santa Rosa Christian Schools. And that's when we began signs with all kinds of names all over them. So we were communicating a lot of information back in those days. And this was the first faculty of Santa Rosa Christian School. That was 1966 when this picture was made, before we made the move up here to the campus. And then, of course, Chevrolet school bus. Okay? Anybody want to go retro? Six-cylinder motor, no power, three on the tree, no air conditioning. With kids in there. Not my idea of fun. Going out on the old ball field at Baghdad, bringing the classes out, doing the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. That's a picture of all the kids that were there at that particular time. Then, 1967, we have the beginnings of what was going to be Santa Rosa Christian School. This was out in Avalon, just a little bit south of Interstate 10. Santa Rosa State Bank at that time had some land that they made available at very low costs. Oh, let me just say this, okay? Cheap is not always good. as we found out. Anybody notice anything about this bulldozer? It's sinking. Avalon, to this day, has a water table about 20 feet, and then it's just nothing but water below there. And the bulldozer was sinking. They had to go get a special crane to lift it up out of the hole because they couldn't get it out. Just below this surface, and they said, you can't build a school building here. You would have to put the building on pylons to be able to reach down deep enough to get into solid ground. And this building's not built on pylons. You know, you got a concrete slab putting on there. So they had to stop all the plans. What are we going to do? Temptation? Let's not go here. This is too much trouble. You know, when a bulldozer sinks, it's an omen. We just need to stop. Let me just say this. I've heard people say that sometimes that all slammed doors are the same. No, they're not. I've had to learn this over the years. Sometimes slammed doors are just a change to another location, not the end of a ministry. And that's what happened here. They'd already scheduled Dr. Bob III, Dr. Fremont for Bob Jones University. They had Dr. Bob Jr. all scheduled to come to speak at the opening exercises. It rained, flooded the whole area out. Bulldozer got stuck, and they couldn't build there when they found out what was going on. Temptation, quit when the going gets tough. Thankfully, they didn't quit because I got to benefit from the school that would be built just a few years before I started. This building was built in 1967. I was 3 years old at the time. Bill, you were what, four, five years old? The first grade when the school opened at that time. We benefited because of a burden in the hearts of Dayton and Carolyn Hobbs to start a Christian school, and they didn't quit when the going got tough. I got to move here. 1967, had the sign here. It's hard to see. Future home of Santa Rosa Christian School, opening soon. Don't you love those things? That's like Publix. Opening soon. I have been drooling, waiting for the deli at Publix to open. When is it going to open? Anybody know? They're still waiting. Still waiting for security cameras. They're still waiting for some of the things that have been on back order. But anyway, you can see the campus up here. A lot of pines. Roy Adams was one of the ones that in the early days would get on the bulldozer and go out clearing the pines off. What would be the property right here on Chestnut Street. More pictures of the construction. This is the laying of the cornerstone, and I believe that it was right here on this corner. Is that correct? This corner right over inside this room was the first block that was laid, and this is a picture of that taking place. The plumbing. The cursed plumbing that we have to deal with now, Chris. There it is, going in. There, the slab being poured, bulldozer work taking place on campus, 1967. Again, pictures. This archway being built here in this picture here. Auditorium, laying up the walls for the classroom building. The first sign had propane tanks that used to lay inside this area, and we had two torches, the eternal flame, and it was forever going out. Anybody remember that? I remember as a kid, I thought it was so cool. We had fire coming out of the thing, and every time it rained, the fire would go out. And so you would see them trying to get up there to start the flame again, you know, light up. Finally, they just quit. And they had to detach for years. The old propane tanks, big old standing tanks that used to lay down in the trough, stayed out there, and that were supposed to light the eternal flame. And we have someone present with us that this sign fell down. You remember that? Eric O'Pager was on the tractor and had the bucket up, and it was cutting grass, and it went around, and praise the Lord, it knocked it down. It needed to come down. It was so rusty. But he swung around there and the whole thing came down, and we got a new sign out of that. The old metal chairs, we've got some out here today just to remember what it was like back in those days. These buildings were originally built in 1943 at Whiting Field, the house, naval aviators, and bachelor's quarters. And they were purchased, originally taken to Baghdad for classrooms, brought up here. They used to be classrooms behind this building, and was used for home economics, piano lessons, our daycare center. All was destroyed by fire in 1987. Temptation. Oh, wow. We lost 3,800 square feet of classroom space. What are we going to do? The Lord provided. The Lord allowed us to be able to absorb them into what we needed to do. This building would soon close and would eventually become the learning center where Tara leads over there now and the workers work there. That used to be the high school. The Lord knows what He's doing very quickly. Pictures. This is the PE class, which is now on field 5, working out. On field 5 right there, you'll see the old batting cages that we used to have there. Those were probably the most dangerous batting cages ever. They were the old sling arm. It had this big rubber spring, and the arm would go down and pick up the ball, and then it would go, whoa, and throw the ball at you. And if you weren't paying attention, whoo. And I remember it was all automated. That was what was so neat. You just dumped the balls in, and it just went. And that's where we did batting practice. This is a game that's taking place on what is present now, Field 4. It used to be a full-size field there, and you can see the old dugouts that we used to have at that particular location. And then some of the younger folks went out and on the river. This is at Boiling Springs. I just threw that picture in there. But I want you to focus on that baseball picture because I'm going to finish up with this very quickly. Gospel Projects Youth Athletic Club, 1959 to the present. I brought along with me a home plate. You were all wondering, what in the world is this thing doing up here? How many of you ever heard of the testimony of Coach John Scalinos? All right, I know Lindsay has, perhaps some others. John Scalinos was longtime baseball coach at California Polytechnic. And he used to travel the country in his later years, in his 60s and 70s, and he would go to churches and he would speak. And he was a fine Christian gentleman, loved the Lord. And he would go around and would wear this thing around his neck. He had a rope he put around his neck, and he would go up to speak at a conference or in a church or so forth like that. And he would ask this question, how wide is home plate? Anybody know? How wide is it? 17 inches. Anybody know how long it's been 17 inches? It was codified in the baseball rules in 1900. That's before some of your time. Some of you may have been alive at that time. You'd be 122 years of age at this time. But John Scalinos said, this plate for Babe Ruth, it was 17 inches. Little League, 17 inches. T-ball baseball, 17 inches. College baseball, 17 inches. Been this way since 1900. And Coach John Scalinos would take and he would draw here windows and a door. And he said, a house. He said, the biggest temptation with big leaguers is to want the umpire to fudge on the width of the plate when it comes to a curveball. Okay? Can't you just make the plate a little bit wider? He said he had some boys that were phenoms, but they would have games that they couldn't get the ball across the plate. And they would come back fussing about the umpire. And Coach John Scalinos would say, no, it's still the same 17 inches. You got to get the ball over the plate. You got to get the ball over the plate. They're not going to change the width of the plate. He said, we have homes. He'd have the windows and the door. And he said, we have homes that are trying to change the width of the plate. Instead of keeping the rules what they ought to be, they loosen up. They loosen up. And they start not disciplining their children, not having what they ought to have. Then he would take it and he would wipe that off and he would put on here a cross, church. You say, what is happening in our churches all across America here? We're trying to widen the plate. Trying to widen. We know it's too restrictive. 17 inches is too restrictive. He said, I was told by my athletic director, he said, no facial hair on any of the boys. He said that was the hardest rule for me to enforce because they were always fussing about it, but that was the rule. And he said, I enforced it. He said, I lost 2 baseball players in the entire career that I had at California Polytechnic, and both of the players was over facial hair because I enforced the rule that was put on top of me. He said, not only that, he said, I was told that I had to enforce all the standards of the athletic department, which included dress, it included hair, it included food standard. He went down the whole list and he said, they kept telling me, coach, 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 we got to change, we got to change, we got to change. And Coach Johnson said, that's not my job to change, it's my job to enforce, and I'm going to do it. He was a successful coach, by the way. He said, they kept coming back wanting to change the width of the plate. He just made it make it wider. Then he went down and he changed to another thing. He talked about school. He put a bell on here. And he said, our schools. What have we done in our schools? We've thrown out discipline. We've done all these kind of things. He said, the challenge of any generation is, are we going to just keep changing the rules? Or are we going to stick with what's right? I think this is a pretty good illustration, don't you? About sticking with the stuff and being faithful. One of the biggest things that kills churches today is wanting to widen the plate. It destroys churches all across America. I don't have time to go through all the stories of those that attempted to widen the plate and the church ended up closing. Because they wouldn't do what God said to do. They wanted to do it some other way. They wanted to widen the plate. Be careful. The success of a church is the people that attend the church and the leadership of the church, obviously. But we've got to stick by God's rules. He said the home plate is 17 inches. We don't have liberty to change that. Amen? Amen? Now, they could come back and say, well, we're going to make the plate 20 inches instead of 17. They can change the rules. But what's that going to mean for baseball? It makes it easier. And it takes away the whole purpose of the game. And that is to make it just as difficult as possible so that the skill level of the players comes out. Amen? The skill level. Oh, how we need to allow God's Word to work in our hearts and lives. The history of Grace Bible Church, one final slide, is a history of God's faithfulness. Don't walk away thinking it's individuals, though God uses individuals, amen? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. We got to change, we got to change. No, God's mercies are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the history of this church. I thank you for the memory of Dr. and Mrs. Hobbs, founders of this ministry. I think about all the individuals through the years that served as Sunday school teachers, those that led the music, those that were involved in the leadership of this ministry and their faithfulness. Well, I thank you for them. And I pray that you'd help us to realize that our job is to just be faithful. Be loyal to the Word of God. Be faithful to Jesus Christ and allow His Word to speak to our hearts and to lead and guide in this ministry. It's simplicity. Help us to keep things simple, Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.